Well, it's lovely to be here. It's lovely to be gathered with brethren. It's lovely to be gathered around the Word of God and to come before our glorious Lord and Saviour. And I was just extraordinarily fascinated last night listening to Tony and Gabe talk about the history of their church, and at about the same time the Lord raised up a fellowship here in Kingsport. He raised up a fellowship in Australia. And it's just remarkable that the Lord is so gracious to gather his people together, and it's so lovely to be here to be able to fellowship with you and appreciate your prayers for us. I want us to come to what is the most remarkable passage of Scripture, and it's the most significant passage of Scripture, and it's the reason for this universe's existence is the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The universe was created so that the Lord Jesus could go to the cross of Calvary, and the universe exists today because of these events. And this book is a book that's held together by blood, isn't it? They're singing of the blood in heaven right now, and the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. And Peter summarised the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the whole Bible is the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. And so if we are allowed to enter into that today and just follow the footsteps of our Lord here and see the remarkable transaction that went on. And my prayer for you is that in Psalm 116 it says, "I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord." If we're enabled to take the cup of salvation. The title of my message is The Cup. I wanted to look at this cup that was placed by God the Father as Gabe read to us, as placed by God the Father into the hands of God the Son. But before I do so, one of the things that's so fascinating in this whole passage of Scripture is the word glory. The word glory. In John's Gospel, when the Lord thinks of this and knows this is coming, he says in verse 27 of John 12, he says, "Now my soul is troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I into this hour." This is the cause he came into this hour. And then what's he say? "Father, glorify thy name." As he prays his high priestly prayer, he says, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work thou gavest me to do. O now, Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." And the purpose of it is, isn't it, at the end of John 17, "The glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one." They may be one, even as we are one. And this extraordinary event of the blood shed of the Lord Jesus Christ is the way that glory is revealed. Here we see the glory of God. Here we see the name of God magnified, the character of God magnified. All of the glory of God is concentrated on these events of the cross, this bloodshedding that began in this garden. And it's a great transaction, isn't it? As you saw there in Matthew chapter 26, he speaks of this cup. He speaks of this cup, isn't it? He says, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless," verse 39, "nevertheless, not as I will, but as thy will." And then in verse 42, "Oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass from me, except I drink it, thy will be done." The great transaction of our salvation, the great transaction of the glory of God, is a transaction between God the Father and God the Son, as recorded and enacted by God the Holy Spirit in the lives of his people. Our salvation is all tied up. All of our hopes for all of our future are tied up with the transaction between God the Father and God the Son. And here it is. Here it is. After all of those prophecies and all of those pictures in all of the Old Testament, here we have the fulfilment of all that. Alone, our Saviour, in the darkness, unaided by any men. He says, I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there are none with me. What were the disciples doing when this happened? They were asleep. They'd been bragging about their free will at the Last Supper just a little while beforehand, hadn't they? Anyone that thinks anything of free will hasn't been reading their Bible for a long, long time. They were bragging, weren't they? And the best they could do is, he would just ask them to watch. He asked them to pray. He asked them the simplest things, but they couldn't even do that. This pictures the fact, of course, this salvation is of the Lord. But the other thing about it, of course, is that the whole agonies of the garden are in the dark and the Lord alone, with an angel assisting him, but the angel doesn't seem to do anything other than witness to him in any way at all. And one of the reasons for this being alone and in the dark, the Lord and his Father, and on the cross the darkness comes, is that we don't pry into this through human eyes. We go to the Word of God and we hear what God says about it. This is the light that is shone on these events. So we don't go to reason and we don't go to intelligence and we don't go to knowledge and we don't go to tradition. We just go to what God says, what God says about it. The cup. I just want to look at a few things. I want to look at what was in the cup. I want to look at the pain of the cup. I want to look at the Lord Jesus Christ's response to what he saw in that cup. And we've got to remember who this man is. This is God Almighty. This is the fullness of deity dwelling in a body. And he looks into the cup that God the Father gave him, and it broke his heart. And he fell to the ground, and the weight of it caused the blood that would be finally shed on Calvary's tree to start pouring from the pores of his body. We're treading on holy ground, brothers and sisters, at this moment, and it's precious. And all of our salvation, all of the salvation of all of God's people, is here laid out before us in glorious, glorious pictures. And one of the things I love about it is that the closer you get to the cross and the closer you get to these events, the words are simple and the illustrations are simple. He's talking about a cup. A cup. It's about the second thing you ever give a baby, isn't it? You give them a spoon and then later on you might give them a cup. It's simple, isn't it? God doesn't want the cross to be confused and confounded with anything else. This is our great God. This is our great God. This is our Saviour. This is the Creator of the universe falling down on his face and crying to his Father. He whose very food was to do his Father's will looked into that cup and said, can you take it away from me? Can you take it away from me? The reality is that only an omniscient God could look into the cup and see the enormity of it all and see it in all of its reality. Only holiness could look into that cup and recoil at the horror of what was in that cup. And only omnipotence could carry the load, the weight of what was in that cup. This is a work of God alone. Salvation is of the Lord. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. So the name of the place is Gethsemane. It means an olive press. One picture I saw of them has a huge sort of oblong block and they cut a hole in another stone that the big block fits in. and they'd lift it up with holes through it so they could prop it up, and then they'd pour the olives in, and then they let the big stone down. And it's a glorious picture of the crushing of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was crushed in the garden, and God the Father was pleased to crush him on Calvary's tree, and it began here. And as that enormous weight of that stone crushed cell after cell after cell after cell, outflowed the blood, outflowed the washing of our salvation, brothers and sisters, in it. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree, our great God. He cries, he cries in Matthew 26, "My Father." In Mark 14, he says, "Abba, Father." In the garden, he can still call him Father. On the cross, when he actually drinks this, he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" As I said, this is an expression of that blood that was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. It's the blood of the everlasting covenant. It's the blood of salvation. It is this glorious, glorious work of redemption played out in this beautiful, beautiful scene before us. The Lord says in Matthew 14, 27, "I will smite the shepherd. I will smite the shepherd." God the Father saw the sin of all of his people in his son, and he slew him. "Awake, O sword, awake, O sword of my holy justice, against my shepherd, the man, against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts," Zechariah 13, 7. "Smite the shepherd, smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. I'll turn my hand upon the little ones. I'll turn my hand of love upon the little ones." He was crushed. He was crushed in the olive press of Gethsemane, and he was crushed under the weight of the full wrath of God, alone, alone, and in the darkness. And of course, as you saw in Matthew chapter 17, like everything else that the Lord Jesus Christ did, there's an absolute necessity marked over all of the activities of God. Known unto God are all his works from the foundation of the world. There's absolutely nothing accidental about this. He went there. He set his face like a flint there. He came into this world to go there. He was determined to go there. And this is the place of glory. This is a place of glory for himself. This is a place of glory for his Father. And this is a place of glory for us, brothers and sisters. This is special. This is special. But he says in verse 39, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me, but not as I will, but as thou wilt." And then verse 42, "This cup may not pass from me unless I drink." He must drink this cup. And he says, "Thy will be done." It's the cup in John 18 that the Father has given him. There is a cup. There is a cup that he had, a particular cup. It's this cup. And it has particular contents in it, and it was known perfectly to him. And the cup is given into his hands. And that's the glory of substitution, brothers and sisters. If the cup's in his hands, it can't be in my hand. And if he drinks the cup, I can't drink the cup. And if he drinks the cup and it's gone, I can never drink the cup. This is the glory of the gospel in a cup. In a picture of a cup. The cup's with him and not with us. It becomes the cup of blessing and the cup of salvation. But let's just look. One of the things people want to try and get people to see, and it's so important that we see how sinful sin is, but the best place to go and find how sinful your sin is you go to the cross of Calvary. You go to the garden and you go to the cross. We can read newspapers all day and we can feel sorry about the things, and we ought to agonise over the sins that defile everything around us and are with us all the time. It's nothing. We're not winking at it in any way, and we're not excusing it in any way at all. But if you want to see the sinfulness of sin, you come here. You come to the cross and you'll see man. Man given the one opportunity he had to do as he wished with God. And he says, just listen to some of the... He sweated great drops of blood in Matthew's, in Luke's account, isn't it? And he says, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. This event nearly killed the Lord Jesus Christ. He was sustained by the power of omnipotent deity under the weight in the garden. He says in Mark 14, he says, he's sore amazed and very heavy. And it means horror of mind and fear and consternation. In Luke 22, he says, being in agony, that word means combat, in convulsions as in death throes. He sweated great drops of blood. God Almighty fell to the ground as he looked into that cup and saw what was going to happen. He says, my soul was troubled in John 12. That word troubled is the Latin word for hell. And he doesn't want us to feel sorry for him. And he doesn't want us to feel pity for him. He wants us to glorify him and honour him and look upon this as love extreme, honour and glory. He says in Psalm 22, my heart is like wax melted in the midst of my bowels, as our God is a consuming fire. He was burned under that wrath of God. He says in Psalm 40, mine iniquities have taken hold of me, therefore my heart faileth me. Agony, the reality of the sinfulness of sin. So what was in the cup? I need to know what's in the cup. There's no doubt about what there is in the cup, is there? So what in the cup to cause him such distress, to cause the Lord of glory to have it taken away from him? People say, theologians will say, that there was fury and wrath and indignation, and certainly the Bible speaks of fury and wrath, and it speaks in Revelation of the cup of his indignation, the wine of the wrath of God and the fierceness of his wrath, and Zechariah calls it a cup of trembling and a cup of fury. It's the fierceness of his wrath. But just let me say something. How do you separate wrath from sin? Wrath is only holy, just, righteous wrath when wrath is exercised against sin. Sure, there was wrath, but it was wrath because of sin. Sin was in the cup. It's this, all of the sins of all of God's people were placed on the Lord Jesus Christ. In the covenant of grace from before the foundation of the world, he took 100% responsibility for all of his people's sin and righteousness. He took 100% responsibility to bring them back to God, holy, spotless, unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. And the only possible way it can happen is that all of their sins have to be gone forever and cease to exist. As I said, omniscience, the omniscient God can see everything. The knowledge of God is infinite. He doesn't ever learn anything. He doesn't ever get surprised by events. He creates all of the events. He did this as a volunteer. He did it out of love. He did it out of glory for his Father. He did it for his bride. He did it. He saw sin as we have never seen sin, brothers and sisters. That's what the agony is about. We see sin and we wink at it and we sin horribly and we forget. The Lord Jesus Christ sees sin and he sees it as sin against an absolutely holy God, a desecration of his character, a denial of the glory of who he is. Sin is dishonouring God. Sin brings separation and shame. But sin is infinite. Sin is infinitely punishable because it's sin against an infinite God. Sin is deserving of infinite punishment because it's sin against a holy God. And he alone looked into that cup. Looked into that cup and he saw sin. He saw sin and he was absolutely horrified by it. Make it pass from me. It cannot pass away, as we read in the text, it cannot pass away from me except I drink it. Except I drink it. See, the sin, one of the things that we struggle with people who find objections to our simple reading of what the Bible, God says about the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew, in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And every faithful pastor I have ever heard has immediately wanted to say the Lord Jesus Christ never sinned. He not only did he never sin, it is impossible for God to sin. It is impossible. The attributes of God are not just passive things. His holiness is an emanating holiness. It is impossible for the Lord Jesus Christ to have ever sinned. And yet, the scriptures say again and again, God made him sin. So think of the transaction with the cup. God the Father, metaphorically, symbolically, takes a cup. Does he touch the sin? So I can give Gabe a cup of poison, can't I? And the sin's inside, and it's not in the cup. And the Lord Jesus Christ can hold the cup as the responsibility of the surety of that eternal covenant, and the sin is not his until he drinks. And that's exactly what's going on, brothers and sisters, in that simple story. When he was lifted up from the cross of Calvary and he was hung in the air, he became legally cursed by God. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. So he took the cup in his hand, and that cup was bound to him in eternal surety covenant relationship because of his union with his people. He is one with his people. And then when he was made a curse, he drank, and the infinite holy wrath of God fell upon his son. And his blood was shed, and we are now washed in his blood. He never sinned, but he was made sin. And he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. And that's what the cup's about. That's what the cup's about. Sometimes we just have to say the things that people want to say about it and are just wrong, so that you actually are clear about what was in the cup. The cup is just the sin of all the elect of God, isn't it? It's the sin of all of his sheep. It's the sin of his bride. It's the sin of all the redeemed. It's the sin of all who were in glory. It's the sin of all of those, because there's the transaction between God the Father and God the Son, which I began with, is a transaction that must be holy. It must be just. It must be righteous in every way. It must be perfectly in accord with everything that God says. And so the religious world, and I can quote some of them, he said he willingly sacrificed his sinless life as a substitute for human sin. If he drank human sin, there is no hell, brothers and sisters. It is impossible for someone for whom the Lord Jesus Christ died to be punished again and God to be just and holy. He cannot be just and send his people to... He can't punish his son and then punish you. It's impossible for God to be holy. So whenever they say that, they just don't have a clue what they're saying, do they? They say salvation is the gift the Lord received only through repentance and faith. So you actually do something. What were the disciples doing this night? And what were they doing the next day? Salvation's of the Lord. He does it all. He has to do it all from beginning to end. We don't have to contribute. We've done our bit. Thank you very much. We need a saviour. We don't need to do any more. We need a saviour. And some of them say that we believe that through his perfect life and sacrificial death and victorious resurrection, Jesus Christ brings forgiveness of sins to those who believe in him. And then they say, how do you do that? Well, you pray the sinner's prayer. You walk the aisle. You do something. You do your contribution. As Prophet Gabe said earlier, we don't have a contribution, brothers and sisters. We are the recipients of a gift of his work entirely. Some people think that it's just a free will decision, isn't it? Well, I've spoken about free will already. The other one that's really common is that there's sufficient for all. In our part of the world, amongst the conservative people, it's sufficient for all and efficient for the elect. Doesn't that sound nice? Theologians make up these lovely words, don't they? It's sufficient. If it's sufficient for all and he drank it for all, then all are saved. And it cannot be any other way. Anyway, the other thing that some people want to say is that this was just a legal transaction. This was just a legal transaction. I've only got a couple of things to say about that. One is, how on earth, in the court of God's judicature, do you actually separate wrath and sin and the person? We don't do it here, do we? And yet they think that somehow it's a legal transaction. And fancy you, would you possibly dare go to that bleeding saviour in the garden and say, this is just a legal activity. This is just a legal... Would you dare do it? I won't be there with you. I'm very, very sorry. I won't be very with you. And so, it's a glorious picture. It's a simple picture, isn't it? The cup's in his hand. He came to take the cup. The Father gave him the cup. He knew exactly what was in the cup. He knew exactly for everyone, every tiny element of all of their lives and all of their sins. Omniscience knew what was in the cup. And the Father gave it to him. And in glorifying his Father's name, he took the cup into his hand. And then on the cross, he drank it. And our sins are in him. And that's exactly what happened on the cross. And God the Father punished them until the Lord Jesus Christ cries out, it is finished. It is finished. Salvation, that eternal salvation, is finished from the foundation of the world until the glorification. And everything involved in the Lord Jesus Christ gathering his people to himself is all wrapped up in that one glorious transaction. God, in all of his holiness, must, with welcome and delight, come to his people at the time of love and reveal himself to them and tell them, you're mine. Tell them, you're mine. And it doesn't matter what they look like, whether they're like Saul of Tarsus breathing out murderings. They'll have a time, won't they, when it pleased God, because of this finish, when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son, where? In me. To reveal his son in me. Why can the Lord Jesus Christ take up residence in someone like Saul of Tarsus? Because Saul of Tarsus has no sin, brothers and sisters. That's gone. It was gone. So Paul then can say with all of the children of God, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. He drank, and we can't drink, brothers and sisters. He drank. And the And the transaction between God the Father and God the Son is finished, and the glorious resurrection just proves the fact the payment has been made in full. There's no more offering for sin. No more offering for sin. He's washed us in his own blood. That's what they're singing in heaven right now. And that's what we'll be singing for all eternity. So the blood, this blood that was shed in this garden, in this agony, is the blood of our great, great Redeemer. It's all the blood of all of our salvation. Everything in the Bible is held together by the blood of this eternal, everlasting covenant that's pictured in this cup and then pictured on Calvary's cross. See, the blood, it's the blood that we preach. It's the cross that we preach. When he's lifted up, he says, "I'll draw all men to himself." We don't have to preach traditions. We preach Christ and him crucified. We preach a successful, sovereign, reigning, supreme saviour for a substitute of sinners who sacrificed himself for his people, and they're free. And they're free. And the blood speaks. Abel's blood speaks. The blood is the purchase. He purchased his church with his own blood. The blood is atonement. The blood is redemption. The blood cleanses us. The blood brings peace. The blood brings pardon. It brings justification. It makes us as white as snow. And it sanctifies. We overcome Satan by the word of our testimony and the power of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's our entry into the Holy of Holies, what he's done here in this blood. It's the seal of our covenant, the seal of the covenant that God has made with us. It is, according to John 6, it is the food of our souls to drink upon this. Drink. It's life. The Lord God said that remarkable gospel declaration in Exodus chapter 12, didn't he? He says, "When I see the blood..." It's not about me seeing it, brothers and sisters. I rejoice in it and I long to see it and I long to live in it by faith. But God the Father said to his Son, "When I see the blood, I will pass..." This was a Passover night. "When I see the blood, I will pass over." The blood brings the communion that we enjoy with each other. I do love what 1 Corinthians chapter 10 says. It's now a cup of blessing. What was a cup of agony in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ is now a cup of blessing. Listen to what Paul says. The word of God says, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ?" And the bread we break, isn't not the communion. That word communion is fellowship. I do love Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. Just listen to, speaks of me from another land. "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were sometimes were far off..." I was a long way off. We were far off. All of us were far off from God. We were far off when we fell in Adam. "Are made nigh." We are made nigh by the blood of the cross. I just love that picture, isn't it? If we are made nigh to the Lord Jesus Christ, then I'm made nigh to you. We're made nigh to each other. We're made near to each other so that we'll commune with each other about this glorious, glorious Saviour and the wonder of his finished work. I love Mr. Hart's hymns. "When I by faith my Master see, in weakness and distress, brought down to that sad state for me which angels can't express. When that great God to whom I go for help amazed I view, by sin and sorrow sunk so low, and I and lower too, as I and lower too, for all our sins we his may call, as he sustained their weight. How huge the heavy toll of all, when mine alone's so great. Then ravished which with this rich belief of such a love of this. I'm lost in wonder, melt in grief, and faint beneath the bliss. I'll go back to where I began in Psalm 116 in closing, because this is a beautiful psalm, isn't it? What shall I render? That's the question, isn't it? What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits towards me? What shall I render unto the Lord? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. So the cross and this scene in the garden is all about the character of God and the transaction between God the Father and God the Son. And then he says, I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. And verse 15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. It speaks of union and substitution and communion with his people, doesn't it? The death of his saints was the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. My death was died 2,000 years ago. The judgment that fell on him fell on me 2,000 years ago. That's what the cup's about. He's drunk it. My death has been died. My righteousness has been perfectly established. I don't have any righteousness of my own. I've got the perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you very much. Robed in his righteousness, washed in his blood. But that's our death, isn't it? Precious. And now he takes the cup of salvation and he calls on us to take the cup of salvation and just call on his name. Call on his name. May he grant us views again and again and again of the wonder of what it was for him to love us in that way, and to come so gloriously, and to tell us all of that in such simple pictures that we don't have to be theologians, brothers and sisters. We just have to be worshippers. Amen, brother. Okay.